master in the clarifications that are here in God's word. In Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul makes the same remarks there, he puts it this way in 6:8, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. So these admonitions and their promises are not simply for slaves, but for those of us who are free, who work for others, that if we have that same attitude that God is putting forth here as slaves should have, if we as workers have that enthusiastic attitude in our job, God is going to reward us. And the key to all of this, to being content at the job, is letting Christ be our boss. What part of our work should be for Christ? If you look in verse 22, slaves in all things, every part of our work, every little part from beginning the day and checking in to cleaning up at night and putting the time card away, every part is to be for the Lord. In verse 23 here in Colossians 3, this is a key verse, 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. Whatever we do, that unnoticed extra effort in cleaning up our workspace, may we not be just putting the dirt under the rug, but to where it should be disposed of. Every aspect needs to be to please Jesus Christ, because we shine for Him. You know, Christianity was being tested in Paul's day when he wrote this by how well the Christians worked for their master in their workplace. Their attitudes and actions really made a difference in whether people would listen to the message of Christ or not. And the same is true today. We need to recognize that God has placed each of us in our workplace because that's our mission field. And when we recognize our workplace is really our mission field, it can change our attitude about work. How are we to work for Christ? What's the attitude to be? Well, first of all, we're to have an obedient spirit, a submissive spirit. Verse 22, slaves in all things, obey those who are your masters here on earth, which is a way of saying you've got a real master in heaven that you're to be working for. To be have an obedient spirit. My first boss was my dad. And when I asked him why I had to do certain things, he says, you don't ask, you just do it. I'm your boss. And you know, that was a good apprenticeship, because I found out when I had real bosses, not my dad, that they didn't explain to me why I had to do things. We need to have that obedient spirit. Oh, and by the way, when I got real bosses, they gave me real pay. The other thing is we're to have a willing spirit, a willing, eager, enthusiastic spirit. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. It says, not with external service. Literally, that external service means not to be eye pleasers. You know, I know a lot of us, the temptation is when we're at work, that when the supervisor is looking, we, you know, shore it up a little bit and work a little harder. But when they're not, we might slack off. This is saying do the very opposite. Don't do things to please men who are watching. But always remember that God is watching. Don't be men pleasers. Please God. You know, it's interesting when we first moved here and I came to the church to do my, quote, work, there were spruce trees, beautiful spruce trees, all around. No one could see when I came in or not. But then all the spruce trees came down, and now I have to look over at Bruce's garage and see if he's watching me or not when I'm coming or going. But you know, what has not changed is that God is really the one watching. And when we work, we need to have in our mind not whether the supervisor is watching or not, external service, but recognize God is watching. And He's going to reward us on how well we work in our job. We're going to see that in a moment. We're to be fully engaged at work. The end of this passage says we are to work with sincerity of heart. The word sincerity means fully immersed in what we're doing. Have you ever gone to check something out at the store and the cashiers are busy visiting? They're talking about their boyfriends or something. And you go, and they go, oh, yeah. And then hi, how are you doing? You know, okay. And then as soon as you're done, whoo, they're off talking again. That's not what this is talking about. We're to have a sincere heart. We're to be at work when we're at work. We're to be fully engaged in our work when we are there. That's what this admonition is all about. I know one lady who comes into work, and she sits down, she turns the computer on, and she gets right plugged into what she's doing that day, gets it all set up, answers the phone and everything. She's not looking at girly magazines. She's sincere about her work. And that's what God wants us to be like. And the reason is because we're accountable to the boss, to the Lord. The last little part of verse 22, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. We need to recognize that it's the Lord who's put us in the job that we're in. We're to accept His placement department, that He has put us where we are presently serving today. And that's so important. Remember Joseph in the Old Testament? He was put in Pharaoh's household to oversee Pharaoh's household, and he was tempted by Pharaoh's wife and said no, but that got him put in prison. And in prison, he got a new job. He got to be the administrator of the prison under the warden of the prison. That was his job. He would much rather have been back taking care of sheep, but he was stuck in prison. But then, because he was in prison, and because he saw his work in prison as a mission field, when the butler and the baker, not the candlestick maker, had dreams, he recognized that God had put him there to help these people understand the meaning of their dreams. And so he explained them to them. And then the butler, the chief cupbearer of Pharaoh, was promoted as Joseph predicted and told Pharaoh about Joseph, the dream interpreter, and Joseph got promoted from the prison to being the prime minister of Egypt. And Joseph is a great example of just being all that you can be in the present job, doing the best that you can be. And at the end of Joseph's life, when his brothers are saying, oh, dad's died, now Joseph's going to get upset because we put him in prison, Joseph says in Genesis 50:20, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. He could look back and say, you know, God had His hand in my life in all those negative situations, and God used it for His glory to save people. You know, we know that all things work together for good, to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. And that really applies to where we are at work. That's part of all things, that God is working together for good. I worked at a Rest a While trailer park up in Hood Sport, Washington. You know where Hood Sport is? Right between Pottawatts and Lillywhart by Dosey Wallops, Deckabush, and Squim. And there I was working in the trailer park, and I'd worked for two summers for the same boss. And so I went back the third summer, and they had a new owner. I had a new boss. I had new tasks to do that I had to learn to do. It was all different. And I had new pay. It wasn't quite the same as I had before. It was not at all the same as it was before. And it was so easy to complain, but one day the new boss came to me and said, you know, we built this new lodge, and we've got a new group that's come to work, use the new lodge, and they want to have a Sunday morning worship service. They're a bunch of Masons. And I said to him, well, we've got a guy here who's, you know, wants to be a pastor one day, and they said, have him come and preach. And so my new job became a mission field, and I got to speak to those Masons about being saved by the grace of God and placing faith in Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that our new jobs may not be all that better than the old job. They can be a mission field, that God has a purpose. He's coordinating everything together for good. So we need to learn to be content in the present situation. It doesn't mean that God may not move us to another situation, but we need to have that ability that right now, in the here and now, to be content. It's interesting what he goes on and says in verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily. The word heartily means from your soul, from your emotions, from the wellspring of your being. Be at peace. Be excited about your present situation. When I was at Island Lake Bible Camp working there for a summer, we were taught the first week in orientation that we're going to need to have times where we have attitude checks, where we're going to be grumpy, where we're going to be tired of the campers, where we're going to be tired of, you know, re-roofing a house, and that we're just going to need to stop and check our attitudes and whether they're right to help campers and to serve God or not. And that was true. Even in that nice, exciting thing that I was really looking forward to, there were times when, oh, man, I got to deal with these kids again, and And we need to always stop and check our attitudes. Are we doing this from our hearts? And if not, there's something the Lord has to teach us. Contentment is vital. It's interesting, John the Baptist, when the Roman soldiers asked him, John, what are we to do? John said, be content with your wages. Interesting. God wants us to be content. Some of us have learned to be content with our afflictions. And in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about him being content with his thorn in the flesh, he talks about the difficult situations that he's been in life, the difficulties, and how God helped him to learn to be content, that God's grace was sufficient for everyone of his situations. You know, the world says, get what you want. Christ says, want what you get. Do we want what we get? That's the power of God. When what we get, we learn to want that, to enjoy that, to appreciate that. And that comes as we let Christ be our boss. You know, it doesn't mean that we never should look elsewhere. There's one prayer that's become somewhat famous. It goes like this. God, grant us the serenity to accept the things we cannot change, the courage to change the things we can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And it's neat to see that in our own congregation, that people are learning the secret of serenity to be content with what you have and balance that with the courage that's needed sometimes to have things be changed. And that's what God wants us to have. And that's a hard balance. But I think what we probably struggle the most with is a serenity to accept the present situation. I've gotten in the trap of always wanting the greener grass. When I worked for my dad, I wanted to work for a real boss. When I worked for a real boss, I wanted to work for a Christian boss. When I had a Christian job, I wanted to have another Christian job. I was always looking for the next thing. And this last week, I was thinking, I wonder what I can do for the Lord and serving the Lord when I retire. And then I got thinking, wait, you know what people who are retired are always talking about? The good old days. We need to stop living in dream worlds and enjoy what God has given to us right now. As Paul said in prison, at the time he was writing these letters from prison, he says, I've learned the secret of being content. In whatever state I am in, I've learned to be content. If he could be content in prison, we should be able to be content in our workplace, whatever that situation is. And if God leads us somewhere else, great. But right now, let's enjoy what we have. Because one day we'll look back and say, oh, that was a nice time. Well, let it be a nice time. Enjoy it. The key to contentment, though, is the right boss. Ephesians 6:7, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. So who's the boss? Jesus. Look at verse 23 again. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. See your boss as Jesus' representative. And that really the one you're serving is Christ. He's the one you want to reflect. He's the one you want to represent. He's the one that's going to give you the reward for how well you work. So work for him. Verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance, it is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The reputation of Christ and Christianity is on our shoulders, on how we represent him in the marketplace. So when we're at work, let's keep our eyes and our focus on Christ rather than on the clock. Christian service is not limited to Sunday and singing and ushering and praying. Christian service goes on Monday at work. We are representing Christ in our mission field there. Let every task that we do be an offering to Christ, even the sacrificial tasks that are difficult to do. Let them be offerings to the Lord. When we did study that passage in Ephesians that someone actually had the good words to say to me afterwards about, which I appreciate, the next Saturday, the men in our Bible study got together and we talked about the workplace. And Bob Carlson told the story about when he was watching a TV program called Undercover Boss. And in that program, the boss, he got down and without the workers knowing it, he pretended he was one of the workers so he could kind of watch what they were doing. And he helped one guy cleaning a porta potty. And this guy, he was in there cleaning the porta potty. He was singing to the Lord. Hallelujah. And he was cleaning the porta potty and, you know, getting all the sewage out and all those kind of dirty things. And he was singing to God while he was doing it. And that really impacted that employer as he observed that and worked with him. And that got on television, that guy. And the point is, if someone can be singing to the Lord while cleaning a porta potty, we should be able to work for the Lord and please him. in our situations. God is able to give us joy in the midst of difficult situations. So who's the boss? Jesus. Let him be your boss. Serve him. And why should we work for Christ? Because he pays well. Payday is coming, and it's not a candy bar. Look again at verse 24. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. Every act that we do at work, there's going to be reward for it. I know some folks that they have been putting aside a little bit from each paycheck toward a place, and they finally got one out in the country where they can enjoy that place, that property that is theirs. Every work that we do that's for Christ, that's to represent Him, that's to please Him, we are making an investment toward our eternal property. Let's look at some verses related to that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, about our pay that comes for working with Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 13, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it will be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it, and that's on Jesus, any work that you do that's for Christ, you will receive a reward. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Every work that we do is going to go through Jesus' processing evaluation. And what gets through that, because it's for him, it's going to be rewarded. Amazing. 2 Corinthians and chapter 5, verse 9, therefore we also have our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed. We're going to get our wages. For our deeds in this body, according to what we've done, whether good or bad, what we've done that's good, that's for Christ, we're going to get rewarded for it. What we've done that's bad, we're going to suffer consequences for that. What is this reward that we have to look forward to? It's property. It says here in Colossians 3, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of an inheritance. Now that inheritance certainly is eternal life. It's forgiveness of sins. It's a new body that's not going to deteriorate or need eye surgery or anything like that. But also it's property. Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it talks about the place, our inheritance, is some place that's reserved for us. It's not in any way decaying. It's there ready for us. And I believe that part of that place is God putting there for us, designed just for us, things that are to affirm our faithfulness here on earth. Another thing is that we're going to rule for Christ. When Jesus comes and he sets up his kingdom, he's going to have us serve with him and be honored with him and rule with him. And we've talked about this before. But the Bible has all kinds of verses talking about the fact that we're faithful here. We're going to be given much to rule and to do in the coming days ahead. So if we're faithful in our job, God is going to bless us. We have great rewards in store for us for our jobs here. Every act, there's going to be reward if it's for Christ. Every kind word that we share to a customer, every place that we clean up correctly, there's going to be rewards. I think of one person I know. She gets to work, whether it's icy out, whether her new car gets clobbered by a deer, she still shows up at work. And this lady, she cleans places that only God sees. And God is going to reward her for that. And that reward will last for eternity. That's the kind of God that we have. But there's one other thing here. Verse 25, he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done. If we slough off at work, if we're a slacker, there's going to be consequences. We will reap what we sow. And this is a difficult passage because we think the fact that we're going to heaven, we're forgiven of our sins, God is so gracious, he's so rewarding. But this verse says, we do wrong, there's going to be negative consequences. See, God doesn't want to slacken off, think, well, I'm going to heaven, everything is going to be dandy. There's going to be some dishonor in heaven. You'll get there, and as that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, you'll be saved as through fire, but you're going to miss out on rewards that you could have had. There's going to be some disappointment before all the tears are washed away. Don't think that God is not going to be a fair judge. He will. Punishment of wrongs is going to come. We will reap what we sow. And God is going to judge. He's going to judge on three basic standards. Number one, our faith. To get into heaven, it's based on our faith. Do we believe that Jesus died for our sin and rose again? It's going to be based on our faithfulness. If we've been faithful as a worker in whatever placement God has put us, we're going to be rewarded for that faithfulness. Faith, faithfulness, and God's fairness. He's going to be absolutely fair. Who's the boss? It's Jesus. Work for him, and he will actually give you what you need. Praise God for that. There's three steps that I found helpful as we approach work this week. Number one, pray. Ask God to help you stay focused on Christ, not the circumstances. Pray. Second, ponder Colossians 3:17. Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Ponder that verse when you just don't want to get to work. Pray, ponder, and then third, practice every day making Jesus your boss, that you're working for him, a conscious decision every day. And God will bless you, and you will be rewarded beyond your understanding. There's one verse I want to read that tie all this together, and it's written, first of all, to slaves, and it applies to us today as well. And so I changed the word slaves to employees, and I changed the word beaten to punished. And I'm going to read from 1 Peter 2, 18 to 25. And I trust this will kind of help prepare us for sharing in the communion elements. because it helps us to remember the price that was paid so we can work for Christ. 1 Peter 2. You who are employees must accept the authority of your masters with all respect. Do what they tell you, not only if they are kind and reasonable, but even if they are cruel. For God is pleased with you when you know what is right and do it, and patiently endure unfair treatment. Of course, you get no credit for being patient if you're punished for doing wrong, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it patiently, God is pleased with you. For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow in His steps. He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when He was insulted, nor threaten revenge when He suffered. He left His case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly. He personally carried our sins in His body on the cross, so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. By His wounds, you are healed. Once, you were like sheep who wandered away, but now you have turned to your shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Some of us may have stolen something from work. If it isn't a piece of property, it may be some time that you've stolen from your job. Jesus took those sins. He bore them on the cross, and He paid the penalty for those sins for us. He is the example of how to work. And when we know Christ through faith, He gives us the ability to live like He lived, to rejoice even in suffering. Lord, we thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your model. And God, help us to shine for You in our workplaces. Lord, help us to be content and guide our steps for Your glory. And Lord, just be with us in that special way as we take these elements and remember the cost that it took for us to be right with You. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's all stand together.